Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. In verse 17, the Word of God says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." By one man's offense death reigned, and then by one man's gift of grace and gift of righteousness, we all reign. Now, whether I reign or not is not going to be automatically given by the fact that Jesus gave me this gift. I have to be rightly related to that gift in order to reign. First of all, I cannot reign unless I'm properly submitted. Sometimes people think, well, if I'm reigning, I'm not submitted, right? No, it's the opposite. If I'm reigning, I'm properly submitted. I have to be submitted in Hebrews 4:16 to the throne of grace. Without being submitted to the throne of grace, I cannot reign because the head that is my head will be cut off. Without a head, it's really hard for the body to do a whole lot. And so I have to be properly submitted to my own head, have him seated on the throne of my heart in the kingdom of grace, so that I can reign as a result and by means of that kingdom. We are intended to reign. In order to reign, once I am submitted, and once I am rightly related, I have to accept it as my identity. This is one of those places where identity becomes extremely important. Identity is one of the five parts of the soul. The self-consciousness portion of the soul contains our identity. We don't often talk about that. But the identity is a crucial part of the soul, and on the basis of that identity, I will relate to the world and to the people around me. If a king knows he's a king, then he will act like a king. But if a king thinks he's a pauper, he may be a king, but he's going to act like a pauper. It's like that with us. If we know we are priests and kings, we will take on not the role, but the identity and all that ensues from that of being priests and kings. However, if we do not see that, if we think that we are somehow less than, then we are going to take that on if that becomes our identity. You will always take on what is your identity. Therefore, it's extremely important to have the right identity, because the right identity is going to change the quality of your life and the quality of your life with God. It's incredibly important, this right identity concept. In John chapter 4 and verse 7, the Word of God says that there was a woman of Samaria who came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." He had just walked 20 miles to meet this woman in what's probably about a 10-minute time span. He says to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." This woman had an issue. She had a very natural identity. And because she had a natural identity, she could not identify anybody else except through means of that which is natural. If my identity is a natural identity, In other words, if my identity is according to, let's say, what I do, or where I'm from, or what family I belong to, then everything that I relate to will be on the basis of that identity. She was talking to God. Yet she had no idea that she was talking to God. And it wasn't just because she looked like a man. It was because she was in a natural identity. Simeon did not have a natural identity. Yet when Jesus was only 8 days old, he recognized him as being the Savior. This was a guy who had the right identity. He was rightly related to who he was before God. And so, because he had the right identity, he instantly recognized everybody else according to who they actually are. This woman had the wrong identity. She could not identify Christ because she could not identify herself. She saw herself as a Samaritan, so her identity was in her nationality. That was not uncommon in those days. It's not uncommon today. Her identity was in her nationality, and so she was identifying Jesus according to his nationality. She says, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You're not supposed to be interacting with me, remember?" And Jesus said, "You don't know who you are. And if you knew who I was, you would be approaching me in a very different manner." We're like that. We deal with things, we deal with people according not to who they are, but who we are. According to who we see ourselves as being. Unless you have the right identity, it's impossible to relate to anything correctly. I have the wrong identity and problems become overwhelming. I have the wrong identity and people become a problem for me. I have the wrong identity and my circumstances, whatever the cause of the detail of those circumstances, that becomes the occupying force in my life. How many people are extraordinarily occupied with their jobs? They go to work, they go home and they talk about work. On the weekends, you're thinking about work. You get together with your buddies, how's work? Their identity is in their job. Or their kids. Women are particularly strong this way. They have an identity in their children. You get a bunch of women who are mothers together, how's the children? Oh, you forgot to ask how that person is. How's the children? It becomes their identity. Now, certainly you take good care of your children, but they don't become your identity. You do a good job at your work, but it doesn't become your identity. Health is another thing. People have poor health, and all of a sudden, everything becomes about their health. Now, yes, you do what you need to do in order to maintain your health or to fix your health as best as you're able, but it does not become your identity. Your identity must be sourced in the right place. The Word of God says in 1 John 4:17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because," get this, "because as He is, so are we in this world." As He is, so are we in this world. There is the right identity. As He is, so are we in this world. If you have Christ's identity, you are going to represent your identity. Every born-again believer is the body of Christ. Take out the theology of it. Far too many people have a theological faith. Take out the theology of it. And let's get down to what is practical in a person's life. Are you really the body of Christ? Answer it in your own heart. Are you really the body of Christ? Take out the theology. I don't care what you think you know. I don't care what you've heard or read. Are you really the body of Christ? I think if people were honest, the vast majority of Christians would say, no, not really. Not really. Because they don't believe it. They don't believe it, and therefore it's not their identity. You see, here's the thing about it. It's not that they don't believe what the Bible says about it. That's not the type of unbelief I'm talking about. If it doesn't become your identity, then how much do you actually believe it? Well, I'm the body of Christ. I know I'm the body of Christ. The Bible says I'm the body of Christ. I believe the Bible. I know I'm the body of Christ. Then faith obedience ought not be a problem. Faith response is not going to be a problem. Trusting God in the face of that which seems impossible is not going to be a problem. Getting beyond ourselves and beyond our natural provisions and circumstances is not going to be a problem. What is it that you said you can't do? Maybe you don't believe you're the body of Christ. God said, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, you will ask anything you want and it'll be done for you. Are you really the body of Christ? The Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because I'm his body. Are you really the body of Christ? What is it that upsets you? What is it that makes you insecure? What is it that makes you angry? What is it that makes you frustrated? What is it that makes you unsure of yourself? What is it that causes you to doubt? Are you sure you're the body of Christ? Because if you could answer any one of those questions, you don't have the right identity. We need to get the right identity. The Bible says, as he is, so are you currently, not so you will be, not so you are growing into, no, so are you currently, present tense, in this world. Is that your identity? It needs to be. Because if that is not your identity, you don't know who you are. And many of the problems that people have are sourced in just that. They don't know who they are. A person who is temperamental does not know who they are. A person who is fearful does not know who they are. A person who is anxious does not know who they are. A person who is moody does not know who they are. Unless it's organic, a person who is depressed does not know who they are. A person who is worried all the time does not know who they are. You don't have the right identity. As he is, so are you in this present world. As he is, so are you when you're at work. As he is, so are you when you're taking care of your family. As he is, so are you when you are interacting with people. As he is, so are you when you are dealing with your circumstances, positive or negative. As he is, so are you. That must be your identity. Now, the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that we are to cast down the imaginations and high things which are satanic projections that exalt themselves above doctrine, above the mind of God, about what God has to say about you. That includes about your identity. And then it continues that you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you bring your identity into captivity to the obedience of Christ? In other words, do you bring those thoughts, those things that show you what your real identity is, do you bring those things into captivity to the obedience of Christ? When something comes your way and you get, let's say, very insecure, do you cast that down and instead conform your thoughts to the thoughts of God? Do you do that? Because that's how you gain the right identity. You start with the Word of God and what the Word of God has to say about you, and then through a little bit of mental discipline, too many people are mentally passive, but through mental discipline, you do not allow the wrong thoughts, not even about yourself. By the way, it is not humble to have the wrong thoughts about yourself. Some people think if they're self-effacing or that I'm so nothing, that they are somehow humble. No, you're just as proud as the person who thinks they're all that and a bag of chips. It's like the two sides of the tree of knowledge. Still all about me when I do that. And so, you don't go into I'm great, you don't go into I'm lousy, you go into as He is, so are we in this present world. Your identity is going to determine the quality of your life. So you do real well to bring your identity into subjection to what God says about you. The Word of God says in 1 John 5:18, and this gives people pause. This gives them trouble sometimes. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. And right there's a boatload of people out there saying to themselves, well, it says if I'm born again, then I don't sin, right? And I do sin, and who doesn't sin anyway? And that can't quite be right. And they don't like that passage. Because it says, whoever is born of God does not sin. By the way, whoever is born of God doesn't sin. And there's people out there saying to themselves, everybody sins. What do you mean they don't sin? And I'm telling you, you don't get it. And then it says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, no good thing dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. First of all, you're not your sin. Stop identifying with your sin. No human being is their sin. When you sin, it's the old sin nature that resides in you. No human being is their sin. Yes, you do have a free volition. And for a season, perhaps, you have given your volition over to your sin nature. It's still the sin nature. Whoever is born of God does not sin. That which is born of God in you is incapable of sinning. The human spirit was what was born again. When the human spirit was born in you, that's where you got saved. The human spirit is not capable of sinning. The flesh, the old sin nature is what sins. The new nature does not sin. And even in the times when you do sin, your sin in Psalm 103:12 and in Revelation 1:5 is eradicated out of eternal existence. That is to say, taken out of time the moment that sin takes place. We know because of the relationship between Revelation 13:8, Hebrews 4:3, Revelation 1:5, and Psalm 103:12. Since the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, an essential component of the foundation, which means structural foundation of the universe, was the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ being part of the foundation upon which everything was constructed, the moment sin touches the blood of Christ. In Revelation 1:5, the blood immediately removes the sin, and it removes it out of time. In Psalm 103:12, space-time knows no sin. Therefore, he that's born of God doesn't sin. And the people who are not born of God ultimately are removed from the book of life because they never had their name in the Lamb's book of life. Remember, you can have your name taken out of the book of life, but not the Lamb's book of life. And because their name is removed out of the book of life, Jesus says, I never, now, not once, not ever, not for a moment in time did I ever know you. They were removed from time. That's the work of the blood. That which is born of God doesn't sin. How often do people have that as their identity? How often are they bogged down from things of the past? When in fact, the past has been eradicated out of the past. You cannot go to yesterday and show me your failure. Number one, if you could get out of this dimension into the next dimension, whereby you could go to yesterday, you still couldn't show me your failure. Because the blood has removed it. That's why in Hebrews 8:12, God doesn't know your sin. Because God has removed the sin by the blood. So I cannot say yesterday I was this. That's why I so dislike those testimonies, or as Pastor Lee says, those bragamonies. Well, I used to do this and I used to be that and I was so bad and then Jesus cleaned me up. Yeah, you think you're refurbished. Find me that word in the Bible. No, it's not what happened at all. That's not even remotely resembling the truth of the matter. Who you were was dead and gone. You've been removed out of space-time. And who you are as who exists. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. In Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. So it's not even me that lives, it's Christ who lives in me. Why is it Christ that lives in me? Because in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross, we became one new man with our Savior, a new species that became the 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Old things have become new. Old things are passed away. All things become new. You are a new creature. And you are not even that human creature you thought you used to be. You are a hybrid creature with Christ. You are one being, one person, one new man. And it says literally there, of the two, he made one new man. Christ was a God-man. A hybrid between God and man, Christ still is. And it took place in verse 16 of Ephesians 2 at the cross. And that's why the blood of Christ can cleanse you from all sin. Because you were there. And you say to yourself, that's theological. And I'm saying to you, no, that's practical. Our lack of frame of reference or understanding does not change the reality of things. But if you think you weren't there, I'll bet you it's because you don't understand creation relativity. You don't understand the influence of time or what time is. If you don't know what it is, go to Amazon, invest a whopping 99 cents, and get the book. It'll blow your mind. You were there. And you were on the cross. And you became one person with Him. And you died with Him. And you were buried with Him. And you were raised with Him. The fact that you don't remember is not relevant. Your memory does not constitute who you are, or for that matter, your experiences. I read a book one time, some guy was talking about being some 600-year-old dead Indian. He had a memory, but I'll tell you one thing, it wasn't his experience. You bring every thought into captivity. You cast down every imagination and high thing. You take on the mind of Christ. You recognize who you are because God says that's who you are. Not because that's who you think you've experienced yourself as being. Please understand this. All experience is a matter of perception. Scientists have shown us this. Your experiences are a matter of your perceptions. Change the perception, you change the experience. It's not about your perceptions, it's about the reality of what God has made to be so. You are the one new man with Christ. He is your head, you are His body. In that, you've been cleansed by His blood. All your failures, all your shortcomings, everything that was negative about you has been eradicated. Not just from existence, but out of time as well. By the blood of the Lamb. You went through His death and you experienced His rising again. Because when He rose, it was the one new man who rose. You cannot separate yourself from Him any more than the head can be separated from the body. You have His thoughts, you have His mind, you have His heart, you have His senses. To Him, you are everything that the body is to a head. My head knows through my body. If I know what something feels like, it's because my hand gave my head that information. The neural impulses were sent to the brain, and the brain was able to interpret what the hand sent to it. It's like that with us in Christ. Prayer is like those neural impulses. And so we are connected in a spiritually organic union with our Savior. We are His body. He's seated above in heavenly places. We're seated in Him because we are His body. We have His thoughts. We have His mind. We have His Word, therefore we have His mind. And we are one new creature with Him. Is that your identity? If that is your identity, then you will reign in this life. If that is your identity, then nothing can get you down in this life. If that is your identity, then there is nothing that can take away your joy. If that is your identity, there is absolutely nothing that can offend you. If that is your identity, then nothing is any challenge of any great consequence. If that is your identity, then the areas that you consider to be your weaknesses are actually just as strong as any area you may have considered to be your strength. And then some. If that is your identity, then nothing is impossible for you. You say to that mountain, be removed, and it will be removed. Do you believe Christ could do it? And you say to yourself, you don't believe you can. Maybe it's not your identity. Do you believe what God said? Don't answer that too quickly. It's a much more profound question than you may realize. Do you believe what God said? If you do, your identity will reveal it. What's present in the heart is what will come out in the mouth. What is your identity? If you're anxious, nervous, scared, angry, insecure, frustrated, if you're moody, if you're anything other than the character of God, you have the wrong identity. So it's time to repent. Change your mind. And take on the identity that God said you have. Accept it as yours, because that's what it is. When I have the right identity, I reign. But there's one more thing I do in 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are the sweet smell of God because of Christ in those being saved and in those being lost. To the one an odor of death unto death, and to the other an odor of life unto life. For some reason, Christians want to twist the order. They say, well, to the saved we are the odor of life, and to the unsaved we are the odor of death, right? No. That's not what it says. The order is important. That's why it was given that way. To the saved, we are the odor of death. To the unsaved, we are the odor of life. To the saved, we bring a cross that leads to the death of their natural man, so that the new man can prevail. But to the lost, we're the odor of life, because they're already dead in trespasses and sins. And they need to become alive. That is something I can only live in. That will only take place if I have the right identity. You can't fake that. You can't reign without the right identity. You can try to pretend, but it's only pretense. And then you go home and reality sets in. Or, it's not pretense. And then you go home and you're still reigning. So, let me ask you something. Who are you? Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.